Amen. Well, I appreciate that. Thank you, Brother Carr, for your testimony and faithfulness to serve the Lord. And I appreciate, church, you being here tonight and look forward to seeing what God has in store for us. Thank you, Pastor Merrick, again, and the hospitality of the church and the kindness that you have showed us thus far. And I'm just glad to know that you at least had one nice thing to say about me. That is more than some preachers and a lot more than my siblings could say. And so thank you for that. It's good to have the Leach family here, a family I pastored in the Arnold area. They're passing through and stopped. And so I'm glad they're here with us. Matthew chapter 6, the book of Matthew chapter 6, we'll get right into it. And as you stand, we'll begin in verse 19 and read down to the end of the chapter and look at what Jesus is teaching here and try to expound upon the scriptures here. And so begin in verse 19, the Bible says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, the whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, the whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take for the things, shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." Tonight I want to preach on this thought simply, but first seek God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the opportunity just again to stand behind the pulpit to preach your word. Lord, we thank you for the music that we've heard. Lord, what a privilege it is to get to serve the King. Lord, there's no greater life than to be able to be a servant of you. And Lord, we're thankful for the testimony we heard tonight. Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for loving us. Lord, I ask that you'd use us as we speak your word. And Lord, fill us with your power in Jesus' name. And amen. You may be seated. Here in the book of Matthew chapter 16, of course, we're picking up in the middle. Jesus is preaching the Sermon on the Mount. He's given the Beatitudes and he has given the model prayer. And now he's going to tell us how to live a life for eternity. I know when we started reading in verse 19 down to verse 21, you got concerned for a second because you thought the preacher was going to preach on giving tonight. We'll hit it as an overview or as we lay the foundation, but really want to take our thought in the last two verses. But if you'll allow me to expound upon everything we read so that we can get to verse 33 and verse 34, what Jesus is trying to get us to understand, what he's trying to get us to pursue in life. There are a lot of things that can take our attention away, especially in the day and age which we live in. There are a lot of things that we can pursue, but the Lord here is giving us something specifically that we need to pursue first, that we need to seek after first. And so we'll look at that this evening. Notice first the command that is given in verse 19 through verse 21. He gives us the frailty of treasures that are here. He says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth. The idea is that earthly treasure is temporary and fading away. Can I tell you, the issue isn't that earthly treasures are intrinsically bad, but that they are of no eternal value. I can't help but think of the pharaohs in the Egyptian days who would build their giant tombs, and they would try to bury themselves with all their treasures, hoping that they could take it somewhere else with him. When you and I die on this earth, we don't take our wealth with us. And so, and I'm not against, don't misunderstand me, you don't go out of here saying, well, the preacher's against me having some money in my bank account, the preacher's against me having a good job. That's not what he's talking about here, but we need to be very careful that our mindset and our goal is not just about how much we can obtain here. And he gives, or he points out the frailty of the treasures, because it rusts. It corrupts. You may have a brand new a pickup truck that's sitting in the parking lot, but can I tell you, especially in this area, once the snow comes and the salt comes, it's going to rust. It's not going to last forever. They'll make a nicer one next year, and they'll just keep on going. Your truck will get older, and they'll get more miles on there. Even though it may be nice, it's frail. But notice the favor of the treasure in heaven. Then in contrast, he says, but lay it for yourselves treasures in heaven. Heavenly treasures are everlasting and incorruptible. Treasures in heaven give enjoyment both now and in eternity. The treasures that we can enjoy on the other side of eternity. I'm telling you, some of the richest people in the treasures we're talking about in heaven are probably in some ways some of the poorest people that have lived on this earth, I'm sure. And I know when we read these verses, sometimes we think about the treasures we put in the offering plate. And it's not just about our money, although he's making the point that our money rusts. What he's talking about is the treasures that we're laying up for him, the souls that we're trying to witness to, the seed that we're trying to plant, what we're trying to do for eternity. And so we see not only the frailty of treasures and the favor of the treasures in heaven, but notice the focus of our treasure that's in our heart. Verse 21, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. What you and I invest in shows what our love is. Can I tell you, several years ago, I just for the fun of it had gotten into cryptocurrency. Just wanted to kind of just enjoy, see what happened. Just put a little money in crypto and had some friends that did it. You know what happened? I got an app and I couldn't stop looking at it. I didn't have much money in there trying to invest. But what happened is I'd find myself going to my phone wanting to see how it's going to do. I got to the point where I said, I can't look at my cell phone on Sunday mornings. I'm not about to go to the pulpit based on whether or not I've got gains or losses in my investments. I don't want to go to the pulpit with a bad attitude because I've not profited money today. What happens, we put money into it and our heart's all about it. And you invest in it, and we're interested about it. That's why when you and I get invested in missions giving, just a side thought, that's why we're eager to read the letters. That's why we're eager to hear the testimonies. We've invested in our hearts in it. Whatever you put your treasure in, your heart's there. I'm a deer hunter. I love to hunt. And so I'm willing to put treasure into my deer hunt. I'm willing to put some money into it. My wife, I'm sure, has a thing or two she likes to buy. I don't like to put treasure in that because she likes it. I want the money for my hunting supplies. Hunting can be expensive, just in case you're wondering. Ammo's not cheap these days. And it shows what your heart's towards. And so Jesus, as he's talking here, he's letting the people know, he's talking to those who are following him and his disciples, that you and I need to make sure that our treasure and our focus is on eternal things, not temporal things. And so we notice the command. Notice the constraint in verse 22 through verse 24. Can I tell you what Jesus is giving here is just great practical preaching for the everyday life. Great reminder for the believer. It doesn't matter how long we've been saved, to go back and make sure we're doing what Jesus has commanded. Verse 22 and verse 24, he gives the constraint in the fact that you and I can only serve one master. He said, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other. You cannot be on both sides of the fence. Well, preacher, I want the worldly things here, but, you know, I really want to love Jesus. Can I tell you, one of the most miserable person to live is somebody who's trying to both be a Christian and live for the world. And there's misery because you fit in nowhere. A backslidden Christian feels miserable. They'll come into church, the preacher preaches, conviction comes as it should, and you feel miserable. You go out in the world and you try to live it up with the world and party with the world, and you know you're not supposed to be there. You know you're not supposed to be doing those things, and you feel miserable the entire time. Might as well just go ahead and get all in for God and realize you can't serve two masters. And Jesus states that serving two masters is simply impossible. If you think you're successful at serving two masters, you are deceived. You can only have one master. The Hebrew people, the Jewish people, understood this quite well. Go back and read the Old Testament, especially the book of Judges, and they would go back and forth. It amazed me, even when the children of Israel come out of Egypt and Moses goes to the mountain, he's going to hear from God. They take the time to build a little false god. They're already getting into where they're serving two masters. I mean, God just brought them out, and now you're going to build a golden calf and worship him. They've struggled with this. And so Jesus reminds us in our for our benefit, we can't serve both. You say, preacher, we don't have idols. We don't worship golden figurines. No, but there are a lot of things that we put priority above God. We heard it in Sunday school class this morning. If you sat in here, you go to the lake on Sunday instead of being in the church, we know where the focus is at. You go to the deer woods instead of being in the church, you see where somebody's focus is at. You see where somebody's love is at. When you're skipping the house of God, skipping the things of God, we see where your master is. We see the constraint. Notice the concept, verse 25. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, that ye shall eat, what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink. You see, there's a difference between a godly sense of responsibility and an ungodly, untrusting worry. Listen, I'm not saying you can't go to the store and buy your week's worth of groceries. And a lot of times we read the model prayer, it talks about give us our daily bread. And in a physical sense, and obviously I believe in a spiritual sense, and their grocery shopping was a lot different in their day than it is in our day. We have, I'm sure, people who prep meals, and you go to the grocery store, maybe you go once a week or once every 2 weeks, or if you're like my family, twice a day. And you go and you find the groceries that you need, and you're getting the food. And so I'm not against the preparation, but what he's saying is we don't need to worry about it. I know this might be hard for us to understand because we live in such a blessed society in the fact of the food that we have and the benefits that we have, or the blessings, if we will. And from what I can tell, maybe there's somebody in here who hasn't eaten in a while. But as you can tell, I've not missed a meal, and I'm very thankful for that. And so we sometimes kind of miss what Jesus is talking about here. It's all about our trust in God. I say this often. I have worked many a jobs as a pastor. I work jobs and I'm thankful for them. And I'm thankful for the paychecks I get. But my trust is not in my paycheck. It's in God. God uses it as a way for me to be able to provide for my family. And I'm not against it. But my trust doesn't come in that. You know why? Because my job could be gone tomorrow. As a pastor, when I pastored, as an evangelist, my income could be gone tomorrow. There have been times when we've gone to meetings and there wasn't much of a love offering. And you say, what do you do about it? Well, the first thing I want to do is worry. Lord, you called me into this ministry. What are we going to do? Lord, we got to get to the next destination. This isn't going to make it. Lord, I got to feed my family. What are you going to do? And you know what's amazing? I'd say lost more hair over worry, but I've lost almost all of it. Than I should have. Because every time we get to a situation like that, you know what God does? He provides. Oh, not always in the way that I think. Not always with an abundance to last us the next month. Sometimes it's just the next meal. Sometimes it's just the next mile. But he says, look, I want you to trust in me. You and I aren't supposed to go about worrying, but put our trust in God. The psalmist, Solomon said, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. The concept has been tested by God's people. Daniel trusted him in the lion's den. The three Hebrew children trust him in the fire. Elijah trusts him in the famine. Paul trusts him in the prison. Esther trusts him in a very difficult situation. It's a concept that has been proven true. I can trust Jesus. And so it's a concept that we should be willing to tell our children. I already stated I love hearing the stories of how God met needs for my parents. And I love it when I get to sit down with my kids and say, hey, look, can I tell you what God has done for us? And then we get to the care, verse 26 to verse 31. Jesus, as he points out, understand who's preaching here. This is not just some preacher's words. This is Jesus talking here. And he goes in and he reminds the people that are there, those who are worrying about the issues of life, the stress of life, if you will. And he reminds them that he loves the birds and he labors even for the birds. He takes care of them. Look what he said. Behold the fowl of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. They don't worry about their food. Why? Because God takes care of them. God provides for the birds and he takes care of them. Therefore, we should expect that God would take care of us. Take careful note. Birds don't worry, but they do work. Birds don't just sit with open mouths expecting God to fill them. There is some work that they do, but yet they trust that the Creator will take care of them. And can I tell you, if he loves the birds and he labored for the birds, he loves us more than the birds. You and I are more precious in his sight than the birds. He said over in Matthew chapter 10, are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father. But the very hairs of your head are numbered, for ye fear ye not, therefore, ye are more value than many sparrows. You and I have more value than the sparrows. And so therefore, he's telling us, to remind you here, that we don't have to worry. And he says, this is the conduct of the lost. Look at verse 32. I like how this is put in our Bible here. He said, for after all these things do the Gentiles seek. I understand we're talking about a pursuit here that we're about to get into. And he said the Gentiles, the lost world, seeks after the earthly treasures, the earthly temporal things of life. The Gentiles go about worrying, the lost people going about worrying where their next meal's coming from or where their clothes are going to come about or making sure they have those things. And he tells us in verse 32, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. The lost world has a pursuit and they're seeking treasures. I got asked one time, I was doing an interview for a job, and a young lady who was interviewing me, she said, why do you want a job? I thought that was the weirdest question to ask a person. Because I want to get paid. That's how it works. And so I thought for a second, I thought, well, because I have a family I want to provide for. And I thought to myself, why else would anybody want to work? I mean, it's not like it's the greatest thing known to man. Hey, let's all go work jobs. It's fun to work. But I kind of pondered about the fact that there are people who work just because they want to make money. And there are people who are working because they're trying to build more. They want more toys. They want more things. They want more in this life. And they get their priorities and they're seeking after these things. And Jesus tells us here, there's a correct way of life. Look at verse 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Understand, he gives the preposition That word but just means something of a different. You got the world that's pursuing after the things of this earth, the temporal things that are going to rust, that they're going to diminish. And you and I, as a believer, as a disciple, as a child of God, you and I are supposed to be contrary, and our pursuit should be something different. He says, seek, to pursue after, to follow. I want to follow after Him. I want to pursue after the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And you say, preacher, I think that I want to seek after God. And a lot of times we hear this text and we think in a general sense for our entire life, and that's great. But the question is asked, when you get up tomorrow morning and you head to your job, are you first seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness? You understand, when you and I are first seeking after His righteousness and the kingdom of God, it changes the way we behave. Can I tell you, if your job in the morning is like anybody else's job, you get up in the morning, if you have to go up to KC, or if you're like from the St. Louis area, people don't know how to drive, and they test your testimony right off the bat. It's terrible that you're already having to get up early and go to work, and you're trying to love God and pursue after Him, and you spent time fellowshipping with God, and all of a sudden here comes a test with somebody who doesn't know how to use a fast lane properly, whatever it may be. Next thing you know, you step into work and your coworker is already testing you. Are you seeking after the kingdom of God and His righteousness? We get it sometimes in a whole life scenario. Yes, preacher, I love God. I'm putting my tithes and my offerings in the offering plate. I'm coming to church on a Sunday morning. But on a day-to-day basis, are we pursuing after Him? When you get up tomorrow or Tuesday or the next day or whenever, and the Lord says, hey, I want you to be a witness to somebody, pursuing after the kingdom of God is being willing to say something to somebody else about Jesus. It's willing to give that gospel tract. It's willing to be a testimony wherever you're at. And He's telling us here that our pursuit should not be after these temporal things, but after eternal things, the things that are going to last forever. And we should be seeking after God and His kingdom and His righteousness. And then He does give us, he tells us the priority. He says, first. This must be the rule of our life when ordering our priorities. Yet it is wrong to think that this is just another priority to fit into our list of priorities and to put it at the top. Instead, everything we do, we should seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. It's not just another thing on our list. It is the preeminent thing that is on our list. In everything I do, in every situation I'm in, am I seeking after God and His righteousness? Am I using this as a moment to be a witness for God? Or am I so consumed about all the eternal things that I'm only worrying about myself and not what else is going on around me and His pursuits or what He wants me to pursue? Notice He gives the priority, the place, but He gives the promise. He says, if we'll seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. When He's talking here in verse number 33, He's reminding His disciples, He's reminding His followers that if you'll pursue after the kingdom of God and His righteousness, I will take care of those temporal things you need. I will be your provision. I will be your supply. But first, seek after God. A lot of times we're so consumed about ourselves, and He's telling us our first priority should be Him. God, is this pleasing to You? God, is what I'm doing now acceptable to You? God, is this what You would have me to do? God, is this the decision You'd want me to make? God, am I seeking You first, or am I seeking the things that please my flesh or the things that are going to benefit me and not necessarily the kingdom of God and His righteousness? And so He gives a promise, though, if we do it, He'll take care of us. Can I put it to you like this? He takes better care of me than I can take care of myself. He's provided more for me than I can for myself. say, preacher, does that mean I just go quit my job and I just sit around and do nothing? No, that's not what he's talking about. Sometimes we get weird ideas when we try to read the scripture. He's just talking about in your everyday life, what you're doing. Are you first seeking him? Are you making every decision that you're doing? Are you doing it with him in mind and making sure that what you're doing is pleasing him? Are you seeking or pursuing after him? There's a purpose that he gives in verse 34. He said, because we're not promised tomorrow. Today could be your last day. It could be my last day. The trump of God could sound at any moment. And dead in Christ will rise first. We which are alive and remain will be caught up. We'll be out of here. There's not really anything else that needs to take place for that trumpet to sound. It could happen in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Songwriter said he could call us all to heaven. He could split the eastern sky. And I'm looking forward to that day. But can I tell you, if that doesn't happen in my lifetime, in your lifetime, death is inevitable. And we're not promised tomorrow. We get so concerned. And listen, you say, preacher, do you plan things out? Listen, I've got stuff planned on my calendar for the rest of the year. But I may never get to them. And if that's the will of God, I'm thankful for it. If God calls me home tonight, you'll be thankful the revival gets cut short. I'm just kidding. I'm making sure you're still awake. But he said, we get so consumed by the temporal, and those things don't last. And then for you and I, we're not even promised tomorrow. And so you and I need to have eternity in view. One thing I would not want is to be coming close to my deathbed, or, you know, maybe the opportunity of laying in my deathbed knowing that it's coming and look back with regret and said, I didn't really live for God. I pursued everything else in life, but not the things of God. Can I tell you, I have a list of things I would love to do. There are a list of things that I would love to accomplish that are temporal, but if I never accomplish them because I'm following him, that's fine by me. And he may give me the opportunity, I don't know, but I would hate to look back on my life and have regrets that I didn't pursue him first. Why? Because one day we're going to stand before him. We're going to give an account for our life. Believer, everybody will be judged. Whether you're saved or lost, you'll stand before God. And you'll give an account of your works, not for salvation, but because of salvation. And it will be tried by fire of what sort it is. Whether it's gold, silver, precious stone, or wood, hay, and stubble. And sometimes, I don't know if we understand this, the rewards that we get are not for us to keep, it's for us to give back to him. And I don't know about you, but I don't know that I'd want to not have something to give him. I'd like to give him something. Why? Because he's given me so much. I don't want my life to be just consumed about me and the temporal things, because they're going to fade away. I want to seek him. But too many times in my day-to-day life, my priority is not him, it's me. And too many times when it comes to the decisions of life, my priority and my pursuit, it's not him, it's what's pleasing me. And I've got to be reminded, Jesus said, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then all those things that are needed will be added unto you. Oh, preacher, does that mean you're going to have the biggest house? Nope. Preacher, does that mean you're going to have the nicest truck? No, I don't think so. But what it does mean is he'll take care of me. He'll meet my needs. Can I tell you, he's already done it so many times. But I've got to seek him first. How is your seeking going? How is your pursuit? Are you following him? You say, preacher, I'm here on a Sunday night. I didn't ask if you're coming to church. I'm asking him when you leave on Sunday night and go home and you go to work about your daily business, are you still pursuing him? Are you still following him? Is your desire on the things eternal or only on temporal? What are our eyes on? He said it well. You cannot serve God and mammon. You've only got one master. The question to be asked is, how well are we serving him? And how well are we pursuing after him. But seek ye first the kingdom of God. Let's